If, therefore, non-being can be understood only through being, and being in potency only through being in act, and if being signifies the pure act of being, then being is what first comes into the intellect, and this being is pure act. But this is not particular being, which is limited because mixed with potency, nor is it analogous being because that has only a minimum of actuality, because it has only a minimum of being. It remains that the being in question must be divine being. Strange, then, is the blindness of the intellect, which does not consider that which it sees first, and without which it can know nothing. The eye, concentrating on various differences of color, does not see the very light by which it sees other things. And if it does see this light, it does not advert to it. In the same way, the mind's eye, concentrating on particular and universal being, does not advert to being itself, which is beyond every genus, even though it comes to our minds first, and through it we know other things. Hence it is most truly apparent that as the eye of the bat is in regard to light, so is the eye of our mind in regard to the most evident things of nature. Thus our mind, accustomed to the darkness of beings and the images of things that we sense, when it glimpses the light of the Supreme Being, it seems to itself to see nothing. It does not realize that this very darkness is the supreme illumination of our mind. Just as when the eye sees pure light, it seems to itself to see nothing. Behold then, if you can, purest being itself, and you will realize that it cannot be thought of as received from another. From this, it must necessarily be thought of as absolutely first, since it cannot come from nothing or from something. For what exists of itself? If being itself does not exist of itself and by itself, it will appear also to you as completely lacking non-being, and therefore as never beginning nor ceasing, but rather eternal. It will also appear to you as having in itself nothing but being itself, and hence as not composite, but utterly simple. It will appear to you as having no potentiality, since every potential being has in some way something of non-being, and hence it will appear as supremely actual. It will appear as having no possibility for defect, and hence as most perfect. Finally, it will appear as having no diversity, and hence as supremely one. Therefore, that being which is pure being, and simple being, and absolute being, is primary being, eternal, utterly simple, most actual, most perfect, and supremely one. These things are so certain that their opposites cannot be conceived by a man who understands being itself, and one of these necessarily implies the other. For since being exists without qualification, it is without qualification first. Since it is without qualification first, it is not made by another, nor could it be made by itself. Therefore, it is eternal. Likewise, since it is first and eternal, it is not made from other things, Therefore, it is utterly simple. Also, since it is first, eternal, and utterly simple, there is in it no potency mixed with its actuality. Therefore, it is most actual. Also, since it is first, eternal, and utterly simple, and most actual, it is most perfect. It lacks absolutely nothing, nor can any addition be made to it, since it is first, eternal, utterly simple, most actual, and most perfect. It is supremely one. What is said with all-embracing superabundance is said of all things. But what is said through superabundance unqualifiedly can be applied to only one thing. Hence, if God is called primary being, eternal, utterly simple, most actual, and most perfect, it is impossible that he be thought not to be or to be other than unique. Hear, therefore, Israel, your God is one God. If you see this in the pure simplicity of your mind, you will somehow be bathed in the brilliance of eternal light. But you have something here to lift you up in wonder, for being itself is first and last. It is eternal and most present. It is utterly simple and the greatest. It is most actual and most unchangeable. It is most perfect and most immense. It is supremely one and yet all-inclusive. If you wonder at this with a pure mind, you will be flooded with a greater light when you see further that it is last because it is first. For because it is first, it does all things for itself, and therefore it must necessarily be the ultimate end, the beginning and the consummation, the Alpha and the Omega. It is most present precisely because it is eternal, for because it is eternal, it does not flow from another, nor of itself cease to be, nor pass from one state into another. Therefore it has neither past nor future, but only present being. It is greatest precisely because it is utterly simple. For because it is utterly simple in essence, it is greatest in power. Because the more power is unified, the more it is infinite. It is unchangeable, precisely because it is most actual. For because it is most actual, it is pure act. And what is pure act can acquire nothing new, can lose nothing it already has. Hence, it cannot be changed. It is immense, precisely because it is most perfect. For because it is most perfect, nothing can be thought beyond it, better, nobler, or more worthy. Hence, nothing greater. And such a being is immense. It is all-inclusive, precisely because it is supremely one. For what is supremely one is the universal principle of all multiplicity. Hence it is the universal, efficient, exemplary, and final cause of all things. As the cause of being, the basis of understanding, and the order of the living. It is, therefore, all-inclusive, not as the essence of all things, but as the supremely excellent and most universal and most sufficient cause of all essences, whose power is supremely infinite and multiple in its efficacy, because it is supremely unified in its essence. Once again, reflecting upon these things, let us say that because the most pure and absolute being, which is being without qualification, is the first and the last, It is, therefore, the origin and consummating end of all things. Because it is eternal and most present, it therefore encompasses and enters all duration, as if it were at one and the same time its center and circumference. Because it is utterly simple and the greatest, it is therefore totally within all things and totally outside them, and thus is an intelligible sphere whose center is everywhere and whose circumference is nowhere. Because it is most actual and unchangeable, therefore, while remaining stable, it gives motion to all things. Because it is most perfect and immense, it is therefore within all things, but not enclosed, outside all things, but not excluded, above all things, but not aloof, below all things, but not debased. Finally, because it is supremely one and all-inclusive, it is therefore all in all. Although all things are many, and it is itself only one, and this is so because, through its most simple unity, most serene truth, and most serene goodness, there is in it all power, all exemplarity, and all communicability. Consequently, from him, through him, and in him are all things, for he is all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-good, and to see him perfectly is to be blessed, as was said to Moses, "I will show you all good." Chapter 6. On Contemplating the Most Blessed Trinity in its Name, which is Good. After considering the essential attributes of God, the eye of our intelligence should be raised to look upon the Most Blessed Trinity, so that the second cherub may be placed alongside the first. Now, just as being itself is the root principle of viewing the essential attributes and the name through which the others become known, so the good itself is the principal foundation for contemplating the emanations. See then and observe that the highest good is without qualification, that than which no greater can be thought, and it is such that it cannot be rightly be thought not to be, since to be is in all ways better than not to be. It is such that it cannot rightly be thought of unless he thought of it is thought of as three and one. For good is said to be self-diffusive. Therefore, the highest good must be most self-diffusive. But the greatest self-diffusion cannot exist unless it is actual and intrinsic, substantial and hypostatic, natural and voluntary, free and necessary, lacking nothing and perfect. Therefore, unless there were eternally in the highest good a production which is actual and consubstantial, and a hypostasis as noble as the producer, as in the case in a producing by way of generation and spiration, so that it is from an eternal principle, eternally co-producing, so that there would be a beloved and a co-beloved, the one generated and the other spirated. And this is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Unless these were present, it would be by no means the highest good, because it would not diffuse itself in the highest degree. For the diffusion in time in creation is no more than a center or point in relation to the immensity of the divine goodness. Hence, another diffusion can be conceived greater than this, namely, one in which the one diffusing communicates to the other his entire substance and nature. Therefore, it would not be the highest good if it could lack this, either in reality or in thought. If, therefore, you can behold with your mind's eye the purity of goodness, which is the pure act of a principle loving in charity, with a love that is both free and due and a mixture of both, which is the fullest diffusion by way of nature and will, which is a diffusion by way of the word in which all things are said, and by way of the gift in which other gifts are given, then you can see that through the highest communicability of the good, there must be a trinity of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. From supreme goodness, it is necessary that there be in the three persons supreme communicability. From supreme communicability, supreme consubstantiality. And from supreme consubstantiality, supreme configurability. And from these, supreme coequality. And hence, supreme coeternity. Finally, from all of the above, supreme mutual intimacy, by which one is necessarily in the other, by supreme interpenetration, and one acts with the other in absolute lack of division of the substance, the power, and the operation of the most blessed Trinity itself. But when you contemplate these things, do not think that you comprehend the incomprehensible, for you still have something else either to consider in these six properties, which strongly leads our mind's eye to amazement and admiration. For here is supreme communicability with individuality of persons, supreme consubstantiality with plurality of hypostasis, supreme configurability with distinct personality, supreme coequality with degree, supreme coeternity with emanation, supreme mutual intimacy with mission. Who would not be lifted up in admiration at the sight of such marvels? But we understand with complete certitude that all of these things are in the most blessed Trinity if we lift up our eyes to the super excellent goodness. For if there is here supreme communication and true diffusion, there is also here true origin and true distinction. And because the whole is communicated and not merely part, whatever is possessed is given, and given completely. Therefore, the one emanating and the one producing are distinguished by their properties, and are one in essence. Since then they are distinguished by their properties, they have personal properties and plurality of hypostasis, an emanation of origin, an order, not of posteriority, but of origin and ascending forth, not involving a change of place, but of free inspiration, by reason of the producer's authority, which the sender has in relation to the one sent. Moreover, because they are one in substance, they must be unity in essence, form, dignity, eternity, existence, and unlimitedness. Therefore, when you consider these in themselves one by one, you have matter for contemplating the truth. When you compare them with one another, you have reason to be lifted up to the highest wonder. Therefore, that your mind may ascend through wonder to wondering contemplation, these should be considered together. For the cherubim who faced each other also signify this. The fact that they faced each other with their faces turned toward the mercy seat is not without a mystical meaning, so that what our Lord said in John might be verified. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. For we should wonder not only at the essential and personal properties of God in themselves, but also in comparison with the super wonderful union of God and man in the unity of the person of Christ. For if you are the cherubim contemplating God's essential attributes, and if you are amazed because the divine being is both first and last, eternal and most present, utterly simple, and that greatest or boundless, totally present everywhere and nowhere contained, most actual and never moved, most perfect and having nothing superfluous or lacking, and yet immense and infinite without bounds, supremely one and yet all-inclusive, containing all things in himself, being all power, all truth, all goodness, if you are this cherubim. Look at the mercy seat and wonder that in him there is joined the first principle with the last, God with man, who was formed on the sixth day. The eternal is joined with temporal man, born of the Virgin in the fullness of time, the most simple with the most composite, the most actual with the one who suffered supremely and died, the most perfect and immense with the lowly, the supreme and all-inclusive one with a composite individual distinct from others, that is, the man Jesus Christ. But if you are the other cherub, contemplating the properties of the persons, and you are amazed that the communicability exists with individuality, consubstantiality with plurality, configurability with personality, coequality with order, coeternity with production, mutual intimacy with sending forth. Because the Son is sent by the Father and the Holy Spirit by both, who nevertheless is with them and never departs from them. If you are this cherub, look at the mercy seat and wonder that in Christ personal union exists with a trinity of substances and a duality of natures, that complete agreement exists with a plurality of wills, that mutual prediction of God and man exists with a plurality of properties, that co-adoration exists with a plurality of excellence, that co-exaltation above all things exists with a plurality of dignity, that co-domination exists with a plurality of powers.